How are you guys? Lots of fellowshipping going on, huh? Hey, once again, don't forget, they do have some CDs out, and they're going to do another special song at the end so you can hear some more of their music. I see a miniature guitar. I thought about playing that. I think I could handle a little one. So anyway, they're going to do some more music, so we're going to be blessed. But their CDs, T-shirts are out there, and love in their heart. I got all that, huh? Hey, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9 and also put a finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be flipping back and forth again as we continue our study with Solomon. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible in that hand. Again, 1 Kings chapter 9 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. While you're turning there, a couple other things coming up. You got to start bringing your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes back, and someone came earlier tonight and was trying to put them on the table where the CDs are. That's not where they go. So but you can take them to the information counter. We'll get some boxes out there this weekend, so you can start bringing those in. Seeds Ministry still needs some help. I saw on one of the overheads one of them was crossed off, so you lost an opportunity. You guys could have done that one, but now you can't. So there's only one more vacancy in the kids' ministry, seeds ministry. And if you rush tonight, not while I'm teaching, but afterwards, if you rush over there, get your name on the list, you can do that. After that, there will be a waiting list to serve in the children's ministry. So it's not, I'm being serious. We'll put you on a list and maybe you will get to serve. Maybe. So, hey, and also, we're going to do one more info meeting for Israel. If you've been to one, that's fine. We're going to do one more on August 9th. You can put that down. We'll have an info meeting and talk about the trip. It'll just be talking about what it is and letting you know what's going on. So that's coming up August 9th. And then I see some other things. We're going to do a blood drive August 23rd. So bring your blood. Don't leave it at home that day, okay? So we're going to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, we unquit. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word, Lord. And I do pray that you would bless this time as we, Lord, as we just continue looking at Solomon and God, just the things that went on in his life. And Lord, I pray once again that we can look at the good and glean from that and look at the bad and put up boundaries and stay away from that. And I thank you, God, we have a true and honest record of what's going on. And Lord, so that it can show us, God, the things to stay away from and the things to grab a hold of. So I do pray that you would open up our hearts and, Lord, open up our minds so we can understand intellectually, but more our hearts so that we can be changed and drawn closer to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this in chapter 9, now we're kind of shifting, and here's an amazing thing, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I think it's important. It's been 20 years now. Solomon's been king for 20 years, and for 20 years, he's been building. Think about that. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Over half of his reign, he's building, because he's not done building, but he's been building for 20 years. And here's something really important. 20 years ago, God spoke to him, and God met him. Now, 20 years later, God is going to speak to him again. And I just emphasize that because sometimes I think we read our Bibles and, you know, it's only a couple chapters, right? A few chapters and you read it and you think, wow, God spoke, you know, talked to the people and spoke to them all the time. Not so. Listen, 20 years. And so sometimes I think we put too much on the miraculous or those sort of things instead of on patiently waiting on the Lord. And so Solomon's busy, he's building, he's working, he's got it all done. If you remember last time, he set up the whole altar, they sacrificed for days. God met him, in a sense, in the fire. Remember, he came down, he Shekinah glory. Now, I think this was a little while after that. I don't think this followed right on the heels of that. And so now we shift into a time, and tonight we're going to look at an interaction between Solomon and God that is sort of good, sort of bad. And God is going to warn the children of Israel about their hearts And I think that's important that we understand. If last week, if you remember how Solomon continually prayed that the people wouldn't sin. And remember he said this important thing, it's the plague of the heart that gets us in trouble. And we need to understand that. So now, in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him in Gibeon," which, as I said, in chapter 5 or chapter 3, which was 20 years ago. So now the Lord's appearing to him again to let him know how crucial things are. Now it's sort of cool what happens. Look at verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you made before me." That's the prayer and supplication of chapter 8. And how he poured out his heart to him, right? "I've heard that," the Lord says. And then here's what I love. "And I have consecrated this house which you have put, which you have built to put my name there forever. Now listen, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." If you remember, all Solomon prayed for was the presence of God. And I look at this as God giving him abundantly more than what he prayed for. Here's what God says. "Yeah, my eyes will be there. I'll watch the place. But greater than that, my heart will be there." How cool is that? To think about the heart of God. God is telling Solomon, my heart's going to be at that place. Now, once again, not confined there, but the fact that God is going to meet his people there. And he lets them know that's what's going on. Now listen, if I'm Solomon at this point, I'm going, woohoo, yeah, you know, all I wanted was a little Shekinah glory. But I got so much more. And God is going to show up. Now, keep your finger there. Go to Chronicles, and we're going to look at 2 Chronicles, and we're going to start in 7, verse 12, as you can run and look at that. So again, we looked at the first part of 7 last week, and kind of the same thing, but I want you to hear a couple verses that are different. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." Now listen to what he says. "When I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." Now here's an interesting thing. Remember Solomon was praying and prophesied that was going to happen, right? And now here's what God's saying. Yeah, that is going to happen. He doesn't say, if I shut up the heavens and if I send a plague and locusts. He says, when? And he lets them know that is going to happen. That kind of breaks your heart, doesn't it? Doesn't it sort of break your heart that before anybody did anything, God's saying, yeah, well, you're going to do that. And I'm going, how often does God warn us and we don't get it? And I'm not sure. The Lord's never spoke to me audibly. I don't know if he spoke to you audibly or not. He's never spoken to me audibly. But he speaks to me through his word. You know, you get up in the morning, you read his word, you're going through his word, and he speaks to you. And how many times does he warn us as we're reading his word in the morning, and then we go off about our day, and we forget about what we read, and then we get something going on, and we start blowing, and God said, I told you, right? And he's letting the people know, when you do that, listen, when you do that, and then verse 14 is I think an abused verse, my personal opinion. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, listen, oftentimes, I'm sure you've heard that a lot about, we need to pray for America. No doubt we need to pray for America. And no doubt we need to humble ourselves. And you know what? We need to own part of what's going on in our world. I kind of loved what Jacob talked about. People are hurting all over, and sometimes we forget about it, and we're just going on about our lives and not realizing that. And we need to own some of that as a church. As a church, we should be a safe place for people to go, a good place for people to go, where they could come in and they could feel like, man, you know what? Something could happen good for me here. And Israel had lost all of that, according to this. And God says, when all of that goes wrong, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I will hear from heaven. You know, and that's a promise. Listen, I think that's a perpetual promise even for us. But then he says, I will heal their land. And I hear some people say, you know, if America, if we would pray enough, God would heal this land. We are not Israel. never have been Israel. And I think that's abusing that verse and taking it out of a context for what it was originally. Listen, this was written to the children of Israel. Yes, there's truths that we can hold on to, but we are not, you know, this is not, quote, God's land. God's land is in a very specific place. He laid it out. He gave the boundaries. That's where it's at. So listen, the healing of the land, just because we humble ourselves and seek his face doesn't mean he's going to make everything right in America. We would like to think so, right? We're going to think, man, if we just do that, everything will be fixed. And if we just get so-and-so in office. You know who we need in office? Jesus. Yeah, you know. Hey, whenever the Lord says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I interpret that as pray for my return. Because the only time Jerusalem's going to have peace is when he comes back and sets up his throne. So listen. He gives Israel a promise here, though. And doesn't it come true in the nation of Israel? Remember when God boots them out of the land? We're going to see a little bit later as he talks about that. Remember, God kicks them out of the land. He kicks them out of the land for 70 years. And then they humble themselves and they seek his face and they pray. And he comes back and he heals the land and puts them back in. Oh, and then along comes 70 AD, he kicks them out of the land again, right? And I believe in 1948 something happened in the heart of the people, and now God is gathering them back in the land. And if you go to Israel with us, it's amazing to see how fruitful Israel is compared to all the nations around them. They're not so fruitful. Israel's fruitful. Israel exports more produce and most of it to Europe than any other nation. And listen, they're doing well. Why? Because they humbled themselves and they sought his face and he heard their prayer and he healed the land. You know, it's phenomenal when you look at some of the border areas, and on one side is Israel and it's green and there's stuff growing. On the other side, it's all brown. Now, some of the people of Israel, because they're secular, they'll go, that's because we have figured out what to do. And I'm thinking, that's because you have God. You're cheating. God is on your side and he filled the land. So listen, there's a promise there for that. Now, hear my heart, I definitely think, as God's people, we should humble ourselves. We should seek his face. We should be, you know, people who are repentant of what we've done and even repentant for our nation, where our nation is at. But I'm not going to claim the promise he's going to come in and fix everything in America. Oh, and then verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So God says, here's what you do. You do that. And then verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name will be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Kind of the same thing we read. Now go back to Kings. We'll come back and we'll come back probably in chapter 8. But go back to Kings chapter 9. Now listen to what he says, because I think it's important. Now he's speaking, he's going to speak directly to Solomon for a moment. And listen to what he says. He says in verse 4, now if you walk before me, and as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever over Israel, or over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. You know, listen, God, isn't it interesting that God is holding up David as a standard? Here's your standard, Solomon. David. Now we think about David, and I think a lot of us, when we think about David, the first thing we think about is adultery, right? He committed adultery. And then murder, and amongst other things. But listen, here's the cool thing. David confessed that sin, and he went before the Lord, and he was broken before the Lord. And now the Lord holds him up as an example. You know what that tells me? That God forgot David's sin. Why? Because David confessed it. Doesn't the Lord promise you and I the same thing? If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen, he's saying David's a good guy. And the one thing about David, all of his bad characters, all of the times he blew it, not a great dad, all of those things. The one thing about David is he was single-hearted toward God. Even in the midst of his sin, he was single-hearted towards God. And that's what he's telling Solomon. Solomon, that's who you need to be. You need to be like that. Now, here's what I know. I've read ahead. Solomon's not single-hearted towards God. Solomon had a major, major, major problem. His dad had kind of the same problem. Too many wives. Way too many women. Too much lust in his heart. Too much going on. I think, Solomon, really? So, listen, God tells him and warns him right here, do that and you will never fail. Now, in verse 6, it changes, and he's talking to the nation, he's talking to Israel. He says, but if you, you know, here's what's kind of a bummer. In the English language, we have you, and then we have you. And we have you that means you singular, like you, right? And then we have you that means you, plural. And I think there should be, maybe the whole Texas thing's good. There's you and then there's y'all. And you kind of know. That's everybody, right? And then in Texas, definitely, when they're talking about everybody, they're saying all y'all, right? Not just y'all, all y'all. And maybe that would be good if here God would say, but when all y'all, right? So you get an idea. Listen, it's not to Solomon singular, it's to the nation of Israel now that the Lord is speaking. It's you plural. And listen as he says that, because I think it's important. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given to them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. Isn't it interesting that he lets them know, if you do this, here's the consequences. It's sort of like when we raise our children, right? You tell your child, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, right? And sometimes it's consequences we're going to give them. Sometimes it's just natural consequences from what they do, right? I remember being a little guy and my mom said, you definitely don't want to stick, you know, a bobby pin or whatever in that outlet. Why? It looks so inviting. You don't want to do that because if you do that, you're going to get shocked. Really? So what do little guys do? You only do it once. You kind of figure it out, right? Because there's consequences, right? There's immediate consequences. And here's what God says. If all y'all or your sons fail to follow me and keep my commands, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kick you out of the land. Now, something we need to know and you need to understand, Israel never quits being Israel no matter where they are. God never gives up on them no matter where they are. They don't cease being the apple of God's eye no matter where they are. The covenant, the condition on the covenant was, if you want to stay in my land, because this is my land, not your land, this is my land. If you want to stay in my land, you've got to do what I say. If you don't do what I say, poof, you're going out. And again, God warns them and lets them know, that's what's going to happen to you. Oh, and you will be a byword. Now listen, we know all that came true, right? Hey, it came true in 586 B.C., it came true again in 70 A.D. And oh, he goes on in verse 8, and he says, as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? You know what sort of blows my mind? Later on, and as we're going through Kings, we're going to read the prophets and mush them in with the kings so we can understand, you know, how they all fit together and what prophet was prophesying and what he was saying during which king. But here's what totally blows my mind. Jeremiah warns the people and says, you know what, man, we got to get it together. This is a paraphrase of the whole book of Jeremiah. We got to get it together. And people say, no, we don't really want to get it together. He goes, we got to get it together. And you know what, really, we need to get it together. We need to just go with them to Babylon. It's a good thing to do. And here's what the people were saying. This is where the temple is. And if the temple's here, God will never, ever let anybody come and destroy this temple. We're safe as long as the temple. What had happened to the nation of Israel? They had shifted their heart and their worship from God to the temple. And as long as we have the temple, what does God say right here? He says, hey, you know what? You don't follow me. It's not the temple that anything's about. It's about me. And if you don't follow me, I'll tear that building down. And in Jeremiah's generation, you're going, oh no, God would never tear that building down. You know what that means? They weren't reading their Bibles. They didn't know this part of the word. Listen, this was recorded for them. They could read it. And you know what happens in our lives when we don't read the Bible? We make some crazy claims, and God says, well, I never really said that. As a matter of fact, I said the opposite, and you should have been reading about the opposite because that's what's coming your way. And so I'm thinking, nation of Israel, why didn't you ever read? Why didn't you read 1 Kings chapter 9? And of course, in their generation, it would have been 1 Kings chapter 9, right? But he says, listen, I'm going to do that, and people who look at it are going to be astonished. And even today, when we go to Israel, you look where you know where the temple was, and you're astonished, not there anymore. And you have the Dome of the Rock, and you have the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the place where the temple should be, and you see the destruction down below, and you're going, how did that happen? Well, they quit following God. Oh, and then there in the end of verse 9, it says, then they will answer because they forsook the Lord who brought their fathers up from the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Listen, it's them who did it, but the Lord brought it on them. So now, listen, that's God talking to Solomon. The second time he appeared sounds to me like it was one big warning, right? Why do you think that was? Do you remember the first time he appeared? He says, hey, Solomon, what do you want? Tell me whatever you want. I'm going to give it to you. That was huge, right? And remember how humble Solomon was? Lord, I'm just a child. He wasn't a child, but just a child. I need wisdom. If I'm going to rule your people, I need wisdom. Remember that whole interaction? That was so sweet and tender, and I need wisdom. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom, which he did. But now, do you kind of get the idea that something's going on with Solomon, that even though it's not kind of brought to light, something must be going on because the Lord's warning him. He's warning him over and over and over, and he's warning the people. You know, what has happened is they've gotten into this place of peace. Things are going well. Solomon has spent billions of dollars on this temple, billions of dollars on his own housing and palaces. He's been building for 20 years, and things have been going well, but slowly things are shifting because they're doing so well. Slowly things are shifting away from God. And God recognizes that, and he's saying, watch out, watch out. Watch your hearts. Going back to last week, you got a little plague going on there. Got a little plaque buildup. You need to get on some, good cholesterol meds or Cheerios or something, and get rid of that stuff and get it taken care of. So now I believe we're going to get a picture of the problem. God warns them. Now we're going to get some insight. No one's going to say anything real blatant, but check this out in verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses in the house of the Lord and the king's house. So a lot of building going on, right? That Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So listen, here's what's going on. Hiram, we read about, was shipping all that stuff down to Solomon. Now, somehow gold got involved in it. There was 3,700 tons of gold already saved up for the temple. Do you remember that? Remember when we went through what David put together and what David spent and everything that came together? 3,700 tons of gold. That's like beyond, wow. That's just crazy, right? And they had that much. And now listen, now Hiram's sending more gold. Why is Hiram sending more gold? What do you need the gold for? Well, all that other gold was set aside for the temple. Well, if I build a really nice house for God, can't I have a little gold in my house? Hey, Hiram, how about a loan? How about a loan? How about you send me not just the cedar and the other stuff, because we can take care of that, but how about a little loan for some gold, and I give you some cities? You can have 20 cities. I give you 20 cities. It's kind of crazy, right? Who do the cities belong to? God. Solomon, watch out. What are you doing, man? Not only do you have a problem with ladies, you got a little bit of problem with gold. It's kind of starting to tug you away. It's starting to pull you away. Not only that, you also have a problem with horses. Remember what he said way back? Listen, way back in Deuteronomy, God says, when you get a king, here's what he's going to do. He's going to take your children. He's going to put them as laborers. And then here's what else he's going to do. He's going to get a lot of ladies. He's going to get a lot of horses. That's never a good thing. I don't know why horses are a bad thing. It's not good, right? So listen, now we got the gold, and he's getting gold from Hiram. Now here's what I love, verse 12. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabal, or good for nothing, or dirt. You know, it was kind of like, I got a really nice piece of property in Arizona to sell you. Kind of one of those, right? He's going, man, these are horrible. And then here's the thing. And it says, then, which I think this is interpreted wrong, my opinion. I think verse 14 should read, Hiram had sent the king 120 talents of gold. So listen, he didn't send it after he told him he didn't like the cities. He sent it before, which 120,000 or 120 talents of gold was about almost $54 million worth of gold. By close to today's standard, maybe a little bit more now, but listen, close to that, but around $54-60 million worth of gold is what he sent him. Now, we're not going to flip there, but you can check it out later. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it sort of says this. Solomon gave him the land, those cities. Hiram didn't like the cities. Somehow Solomon got it together enough to pay him back and to take the cities back, and he sort of fixed them up. And then maybe tried to put him back on the market. I don't know. But he got him back and fixed him up. So there's not a contradiction. People say there's a contradiction. I don't think there's a contradiction. I think Solomon just sort of fixed him up, got him back, and found a way to do it. Now, how did you do all that building? Do you ever ask yourself, 20 years worth of building. It takes a lot of people to do that much building, right? So, verse 15, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo. By the way, the Milo or Milo, the people say it differently. Bottom line, that was the terraces. It's just a word for terraces that would have been kind of outside the wall supporting the foundation of the wall. And because he says, you know, that we could read it, the terraces and the wall of Jerusalem. So that's all of the area where he would have terraced it off. And so there wouldn't have been a steep slope when he put up the wall. So he built all of that. And then, listen, and it says then, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. So listen, as he put all of these together, and we look at them, here's the crazy thing. Megiddo, again, when we're able to go to Israel, you can see that's where he stored all of his horses. And the stables, you can still see the stables Solomon had for his horses. It's crazy when you think about you're looking at something that old and kind of hanging out and it's there. And he stored grain there. That was a huge store city for Solomon. So he built all of that, and then it tells us Pharaoh. So bottom line, where did he get the labor force for all of that? Well, we have a little parenthetical thing we have to find out first. It says Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, lower Beth Horon. So listen, Solomon got all that. Why? Because Pharaoh went up and killed a bunch of people and then said, here, you can have this. I give this to you with my daughter. That's sweet, isn't it? You're reading this stuff and you got to be thinking, listen, you got to be thinking, what's going on with Solomon? What happened to the wisdom? Well, you see, things got really nice. David's architectural plans for the palace worked out really sweet. Everything got built. The people were behind it. Everything went well. Oh, and then I took 13 years to build my stuff, you know, and I had to get that done, and we're doing all. And economically, I think Israel's doing good. They're growing. Listen, they're going to have one little skirmish you can read about in Chronicles, but just one little war, not much going on, and it's all good. So listen, and then he even talks about this city he gets from his father-in-law and a couple other cities there in verse 18 that are Baalath and Tadmor, which were in the wilderness of the land of Judea, and then all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised up forced labor as it is to this day. Where did he get his labor force? From the foreigners, right? Sort of interesting to me and kind of a bummer to me. Number one, all the ites that we mentioned, what did God tell the children of Israel? When you go in, utterly destroy them. Why? Well, because God's mean and that's the way he does things. That's the way some people interpret it. No, why did God tell them to utterly destroy them? Because God had given those peoples 450 years to repent. They chose not to. That was a choice they made. God is coming in, and here's what he knows. You keep them, it's going to get you. Oh, well, don't worry, God, we have them under control. You know, like I like to say, our sin, our pet sins we have right here. I have him on a leash. He knows when to sit. Knows when to stand. He can heal. And he's not going to bother me. Oh, I took all those people we were supposed to kill and we made them laborers. They're not going to hurt us. They're going to get you. They're going to get you. You think you have them under control? Yeah, we have it under control. It's all right. Just like our sin. We have it under control. So he took them and made them all forced labor. And it sounds like, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because where do all the other gods come from? Well, some of their gods do come from his wives, right? You marry Pharaoh's daughter, what are you going to get? A bunch of polytheistic stuff going on. And all the other wives he got from wherever he got them. Listen, that's part of his downfall. But also, all this forced labor that was supposed to be gone, they're bringing all their gods into the mix. And sometimes we think it's okay, right? God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay totally away from that. And listen, I'm not going to name anything. He tells you personally, get away from that. And here's what some of us do. I don't need to get totally away from it. I just need to get far enough away from it so that it can't bite me. And we play with it. And God says, just get rid of it. Get away, get away. And I'm just like you guys, listen. When we're disobedient, we don't get away. That thing gets us. And so now those people are laborers and they think it's okay. They think it's right. Oh, but listen, verse 22. But the children of Israel, Solomon made no force of the children of Israel. He made no forced laborers because they were the men of war and his servants. You know, I read that and I go, well, they're not a labor force, but they are my servants and my soldiers. And when they went into the army, I'm sure they weren't all volunteers. I'm sure they were kind of drafted, right? Conscripted into the army. You know, it's interesting. When I was just in Virginia, I was coming back from the airport with a guy in a van, and I started talking to him, and he was Iranian. He was a young guy. His family was from Iran. And we were talking and about Iran and different things. And his parents had brought him over. I think when he was 4, he came to this country and had been raised. It looked like he was 20-something. And we talked back and forth. And he told me a little bit about the country. I told him a little bit about why I didn't like Iran, but not the people, the government. And then I said, will you ever go back? Will you ever go back? And he goes, nope. And I go, why? Why would you never go back? And he goes, because the minute I set foot in Iran, I will be conscripted into the army. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say drafted or whatever. He used that word, conscripted, into the army. Here's what he knew. The minute he gets back, he's going to go in an army that's probably pretty corrupt from the way he put it. And listen, Solomon, why didn't make him forced labor? They weren't laborers. They were just in my army, and they were servants around the house. That's much better than having to build things, right? They're the children of Israel. What did God say? When you get yourself a king, the first thing he's going to do is get a lot of wives. The second thing he's going to do is get a lot of horses. The third thing he's going to do is take your children, your sons and your daughters. And here's what he's going to do. And what did the children of Israel say at that time? Way back. But we want a king. We don't care. We want to be like every other nation around us. And God says, okay. And now what do they have? A king like every other nation, huh? And so, listen, he took them and he made them, oh, and they got to be, listen, they were his servants and they were his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. So others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work. 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the terraces. So again, we kind of get an idea. Now, we got to go back. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back. But go to 2 Chronicles, and everything we just read was the end of 7 and the beginning of 8. And go to chapter 8 and go to verse 11. We'll kind of read again a little bit more detail about the daughter coming up. Now, Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her, and he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." Notice he knew. He knew. Isn't it amazing when we're backslidden and doing stuff we know? When I get a chance to talk to backsliders, here's what I tell them: backsliding is such a drag. Because you know what? You got enough of Jesus that you're not a good sinner. And then, listen, and then you're trying to do it, and Jesus is convicting you, and you're not good at sinning, and you're not good at worshiping because you're doing this thing. And God is going, you know, he's getting you, and you're going crazy. The most miserable people in the world are backsliders. They're more miserable than, you know, the people who are sinning like crazy because they don't know. Backsliders are miserable. And here's Solomon going, well, you know, I got this wife. She's from Pharaoh, and I can't have her near anything holy. Then why do you have her? What's the matter with you? You know, whenever I see younger couples and they ask me about dating unbelievers, here's what I tell them. You know what? You're gonna get in trouble. The whole, quote, missionary dating's not a good idea. Usually doesn't work. And then I tell them, you know what? How can you get together and talk about things? You know, the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ. The second most important thing in my life is my wife. I would hate to come home and not be able to talk to my wife about Jesus. That would be horrible. And then I tell him, and then if you marry him, listen, you're not going to like your in-laws. For this reason, their father's the devil. Yeah. Careful, be careful. And so listen, here he is, well, I got Pharaoh's daughter, but I can't have her near the holy stuff. We could keep her away from the holy stuff. Like, that's going to fix everything, right? Then Solomon offered, check this out, then Solomon offered burnt offerings. We're back to that now. Listen, the Lord appeared to him, the Lord spoke to him. I almost said smoked to him, but spoke to him. And he had this interaction with the Lord. So now more offerings. I kind of like that. Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate. So he's doing what he's supposed to, right? It's not the daily rate like he's paying, but according to the daily offerings he's supposed to do. An offering according to the commandments of Moses for the Sabbaths and the new moons and these appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, here's what they're letting us know. Solomon went on worshiping the Lord. He didn't just stop after the cool time. He went on and continued, but part of it just became ritual. And we have to guard against that. And we have to guard against coming to church just because it's Thursday. We have to guard against coming to church just because it's Sunday. And that's what I'm supposed to do. That gets really dangerous. And listen, I think Solomon in the beginning here, I think he's doing a good thing. He's continuing what he's supposed to do. But did it become a ritual? Did it become a habit? Did it become something he just did? And he's doing that. Oh, and then he lets us know, listen, he got all the priests together, verse 14, according to the order of David, his father. He had appointed the divisions of the priests for their service and the Levites for their duties and praise of service before the Lord, the priests, and the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions. Listen, he kept everything together at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. And they did not depart from the commandment of the king to the priests and the Levites concerning the matter or concerning the treasuries. So all of this is going on. Listen, he's kind of continuing on in a good way. In other words, it's letting us know Solomon's staying the path, but there's just a couple things that he's involved in that he shouldn't be involved in. And God doesn't bring up those things to condemn. He doesn't bring up those things even to embarrass. He brings up those things because they're going to hurt him. And the same with us. He doesn't bring things up in our lives to condemn us. He doesn't bring them up to hurt us and to demean us. He brings them up because they're going to get us. He says, you've got to get rid of those. So Solomon's continuing on. Now go back to Kings, because it's interesting what he does. He does all of this worship. He does that stuff. And you're kind of thinking, well, that's good. Oh, but then he's not done. Check out verse 26. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. Really, a fleet of ships in Israel? You see, the Jews knew all about how to fish on the Sea of Galilee because it's really a lake, right? They could kind of handle all that. The Jews weren't real cool about going out on the Mediterranean, nor were they really cool about getting down to Elad and going out on the Red Sea and getting out where they can really do some stuff. It was a little fearful. You got to think back then, it was scary for anybody, right? Well, here's what Solomon did. I'm going to build a fleet. I'm going to make a navy. Why are you making a navy, Solomon? Well, because... that's what I do. I build things. So he gets a whole fleet of ships. And look who he's in cahoots with. Kind of, he put the fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, and which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. Oh, they didn't even know how to float a boat. And Hiram's now back involved. Now he's got Hiram back involved, the guy up in Tyre, you know, the guy up north. Now they're kind of in cahoots again. They must have been pretty good buds, right? And now they're going to do a joint Navy operation. And they come together, and here's what they do. This is like what's crazy. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there, and they brought it to King Solomon. 420 talents of gold. Listen, that is crazy, insane amount of gold. That's over $100 million worth of gold. Wow. Later on in Kings, we're going to read, it took him 3 years to do that. But then in Kings, it says he brought in an annual amount of $125 million worth of gold annually. Things were doing really well, right, for the kingdom. So we look at this and listen, we might say, well, what's some kind of application for us? You know, we brought up some as we've been going along. But here's the main one again, and I'm going to bring it up, is we got to be careful, man, especially when things are going well. I know, and I don't think I'm different from the rest of us, I know when things are going well for me, I get a little bit lazy with my quiet time. Why? Because things are going so well. Listen, when you're in distress and things are horrible, man, you're clinging to God with everything you have, right? Things are going well. And I get a little bit lazy, and I'm sure a lot of us do. That's where we got to be careful. And I don't know about you guys. I wonder if that's why God brings so much chaos in my life. I heard someone say one time at one of our pastors' conferences, this is the only reason God chose us to be pastors is because that's the only way he could get us to read our Bibles. It's probably true. You know, well, I know if I just leave you on your own, you're not going to read the thing, so I'm making you a pastor, so you have to read it and have to study it. That could be partially true. But listen, we need to be careful when you're doing good. And when you're doing good, you need to be making sure that you're staying close to the Lord. And then here's what I want us to understand, looking at King David and even looking at Solomon, is when we confess our sin, God forgives us of our sin. And isn't it great? He says he forgets it as far as the east is from the west. And that means it's forgotten. It's the east and west never meet. Have you ever figured that out? If you go north, eventually you start going south, right? Because you go all the way over the North Pole, you start going south. You go east, you never start going west. You just go east. You go west, you just keep going west as long as you go around. And that's why he says as far, he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because they eventually meet. East and west never meets. He lets us know it's gone forever. Hallelujah, huh? And then he can look at us and he can tell someone, you know, you need to follow, you need to be like him. And we look at that person going, you're kidding, God. No, that's what he said about David. And we need to know that's the depth of His forgiveness in our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to study Your Word. And Lord, as we think about this passage and we just look at it and how incredible it had to be, even Solomon, Lord, in the midst of this, how incredible things must have looked to him. And even with the warnings and the faithfulness You have, Lord, to keep Your promise. I'm sure that as Solomon looked at those, he was blown away. And God, I pray that as You bless our lives, and Lord, some of us You bless abundantly, both materially and spiritually. And God, I pray that as that happens, our hearts would stay close to Your heart. Some of us, we struggle. And sometimes that's just from our own bad decisions, and sometimes it's where God keeps us so that we'll stay close to Him. But Lord, I pray that we would love You with all of our hearts. As You talk about here, that we would keep Your commands, that we would hide Your law in our hearts, and that we would be men and women of integrity in our fellowship, in our homes, and in our community. God, that You would be able to work through us and do incredible things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we get ready to close once again, I want to give an invitation. If you're here tonight and God is tugging on your heart and just drawing you, and you know what, even again, and I like to say this, even if you've been coming for a long time, and tonight it clicked in your heart and you said, you know what, I don't know Jesus that way. I don't have that relationship that you're talking about. And He's pulling on your heart. We're going to invite you again just to come up forward. And as we're, Jacob and Christine are going to close this in a song. We're going to sing a song. Listen, as we're singing that song, just come up. I'm going to be up here and I'm going to meet you. And I know that's a little bit of a struggle. I know some people are thinking, dude, you just want me to walk up there in front of all these people. Here's the good news. The good news is all these people who are saved are praying that you would come forward. Maybe not you particularly. Maybe they don't know your circumstance, but they're praying anybody who doesn't know Jesus would come forward tonight. That's our hearts. And so listen, if you come forward, they're not gonna judge you. They're going to rejoice, and they're going to be glad that God is working in your heart. So here's the deal. Jesus Christ died for your sin, and He died to make you whole again. And if you want, listen, if you want that relationship with God restored that was broken by your sin, you want to come back to Him and you want to know Him, I'm going to be up here. I'll meet you up here when we're done with this song. You and I are going to say a prayer together. The prayer is simply going to be probably what's going on in your heart. You're going to tell God that you want to have a relationship with You. And we'll say that prayer together. And here's the great news. You will be born again. And listen, you can leave here tonight a new creation in Christ, and the old has passed away. So again, as they sing, I'm going to be up here. Please, if God is tugging on you, come up. I'll be up here to greet you.
Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you.
Father, we again tonight, Lord, we thank you. It seems like we're in a room full of believers, and that's a good thing. And God, we do want now, we want your word, Lord, to penetrate deep within our inner man, deep within our